Have you ever noticed that some people seem to like living in the dark, don't they? They've always got the curtains drawn or the shutters are closed. And if we're not careful, we can be a little bit like that in our reading of the Old Testament. It was a time of shadows, a shadow of good things to come, the writer to the Hebrews calls it in Hebrews 10 and verse 1. And so we need to let the light in if we are going to glean any truth and light and understanding from the Old Testament. And one particular writer describes the Old Testament like this. He says, "All the furniture of Christ and his gospel is there in the Old Testament, but in shadow. The New Testament pulls back the blinds, opens the shutters, turns on the lights, that we may see clearly what has been prophesied in the Old Testament, including in the Psalms." That's right, we need to pull back the blinds, pull back the curtains of the Old Testament, and let the light of the New Testament shine into it and shine upon the page so that we can see the Old Testament for what it really is. And we'll see the furniture. We'll see the pictures on the walls, so to speak. And we'll see the ornaments on the mantelpiece, as it were. And we'll understand them. They'll mean something to us. We'll see Christ in them. And the Psalms, the Psalms themselves belong to that Old Testament age of shadows. But when we let the light of the New Testament shine upon the pages of the Psalms, we see that they too are pointing us ahead. And not only us, but those Old Testament saints too, they're pointing them ahead to the Lord Jesus Christ. David and the other psalmists would have understood to some extent the significance of what they were writing. But they didn't have the light that we have. They didn't see Christ as clearly as we're able to see him in the Old Testament and in those very psalms that they themselves wrote. And so this evening I want us to take a part of a psalm, and we're going to let it lead us to Christ. And one of the ways in which we can do that with a psalm, especially when it's a prayer, is that we can put it onto the lips of Christ himself. Read it as if it's Christ himself who is speaking, who is praying, who is singing this psalm. And so that's what I want us to do this evening, and we're going to look at just one verse. And it was in the passage that we read. We're going to look at others too. Apologies if it's a little bit of a Bible study. We will be darting around to other verses as well, but we're going to focus on one verse, and it's verse 153. And we're going to put this verse upon the lips of Christ. "Consider my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law." Now, if you think it's a rather arbitrary thing to do something like this, and you're wondering what right we have to put these words, or any words of the Psalms, on the lips of the Lord Jesus, then I think we need to think of three things, to bear in mind three things. On the face of it, we don't know who the author of Psalm 119 is. I know we always assume it's David, but there's no superscription. But what we do know is that God wrote it, Because all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So that's one thing to keep in mind. And under the same heading, if you like, under the same point, the scripture is described by Paul in Colossians 3 and verse 16 as the word of Christ. It's the word of Christ. And in fact, in that very verse, he then goes on to speak of the Psalms, doesn't it? So Colossians 3 verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So that's the first thing to bear in mind, that the Old Testament, the whole of Scripture is the word of God, it's the word of Christ. The second thing to bear in mind is that the writer of Psalm 119 does actually refer to himself. There are 13 occasions when he speaks of himself, and it's always in the same way. 13 times he refers to himself as thy servant, thy servant. For example, in verse 122, be surety for thy servant for good. 124, deal with thy servant according unto thy mercy, and teach me thy statutes. And the next verse, I am thy servant. Give me understanding that I may know thy testimonies. And so we could go on. 13 times in this psalm, the one who is writing as the servant of the Lord. And who are we to think of when we read of the servant of the Lord? Don't we think of our Lord Jesus Christ? Isaiah 52 verse 13, behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and be very high, and extolled and be very high. And then, of course, Philippians 2 verse 7, Christ Jesus made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant. So that's the second thing to bear in mind. The third thing to bear in mind is that Christ himself quoted the Psalms as being his own words. So we're quite right to read Psalm 119 or any other psalm as the words of Christ. We know, don't we, the opening verse of Psalm 22, that he uttered, he spoke on the cross. He spoke those words as his very own words. And so we could refer to many others. We haven't got time to go into that in detail this evening. But when we do take the words of a psalm and we put them upon the lips of Christ, it lifts the psalm above this earthly sphere, if I may put it like that. It lifts the psalm onto an altogether higher plane. And it lifts us up with it. So that's what we're going to do this evening with verse 153. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. We're going to begin at the end. Look at those last words. I do not forget thy law. Can you and I say that? Could David say that? No. But Christ can. Or look at verse 157, the last part of the verse. Yet do I not decline from thy testimonies? Verse 176. At the end there, he says, I do not forget thy commandments. This is the language of perfection. And there's only one who can truly pray in these terms, and that is the servant of Jehovah, the Lord Jesus himself. Let me show you something from verse 129. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. But then look at verse 136, just a few verses down, it says, rivers of waters run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. How can we reconcile those two verses? They seem to be saying complete opposite, don't they? As if one is a contradiction of the other. The one he's saying, my soul doth keep the law, the testimonies. And then he says at the end, they keep not thy law. Well, I suggest, but it's not just my suggestion, others have said that this is not just David who is speaking here, but this is Christ, because he alone can say this. He alone can say, my soul doth keep thy testimonies. But then in verse 136, it's as though he is weighed down by the burden of our sin that he bears. It's our forgetfulness of the law now, which is in view. It's our rebellion. It's our rejection of the law and inability to keep the law that causes rivers of waters to run down the eyes of our Savior, because we keep not his law. Well, that's just a little summary, a little by the by. Let's move on to our verse, to our text, and see how these words point us to Christ in the same way that I've been saying. I do not forget thy law. So thinking about the servant of the Lord, we first of all here see the obedient servant. The obedient servant. I do not forget thy law. Here is Jesus, the Jesus that Paul speaks of in Galatians 4:4, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. We could go to Psalm 1, and there we see him again as the blessed man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. In Psalm 40, we hear him praying, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Christ delights to keep the law of God. And here in our text, he's saying, I don't forget it. I don't decline from thy testimonies. I don't deviate them. I don't stray from them. I never depart from them. In verse 166, he says, I have done thy commandments. Verse 168, I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. And notice how that verse 168 ends. All my ways are before thee. It's as though, I can't say it's David, I can't say it's a man here, I have to say it's Christ is saying, Lord, examine my heart, you know that all my ways are before thee. You know that I have kept thy precepts because you know everything about me. You know that I am the spotless Lamb of God. Christ knows that his life is like an open book before the face of his Father. Christ knows that his life is open to the closest examination of his Father in heaven. In Psalm 139, we hear him, as it were, calling upon the Father to be his judge. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. It's as though Christ is issuing the challenge to his Father. Search, know, try me, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Do we have the Father's burden? We do. In Psalm 17, verse 3, thou hast proved mine heart. Thou hast visited me in the night. Thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing. Nothing. Or in Psalm 26 and verse 1, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. Judge me, examine me, search me. Thou shalt find nothing. You see, when you and I put the psalms upon our own lips and pray them or sing them, we come to verses like these and we think to ourselves, don't we? Well, how can I sing these words? How can I pray them? How could David have prayed them? How could David have penned these words, knowing his history? There's never an hour or even a moment when we don't forget God's law, when we have not strayed from his testimonies. But we have a mediator. We have a covenant head and a representative for whom there is never an hour, there is never a moment when he forgot the law and the testimonies and the judgments of God. For us, he remembered God's law. For us, he kept God's law, didn't he? And for us, he loved the law. I love thy commandments, verse 127. I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold, he says. Can you imagine the consequences if Christ had not loved the law of God? If Christ had forgotten the law and the testimonies of God just once? If he had been perfect, apart from just one lapse, for just one moment, he momentarily forgot something in the law of God and went his own way, as it were, and kept not the law, it doesn't bear thinking about. It doesn't bear thinking about. It would have meant that for us there would be no mediator, no saviour, no salvation for us. Because he would have been guilty before God just as Adam was guilty before God for just one lapse. One of the great blessings of the gospel is that we are in Christ. And it's not an easy concept for our minds to get around, to understand. That we are in Christ, we are united with him, we are one with him. But it's a concept that we do need to understand in order, as we read the Psalms, we need to hold that thought in our minds that we are one with Christ and he is one with us. Because you see, the human penman who wrote the Psalms were just like us. But they weren't writing in their own name. They were writing in the name of another, in the name of Christ. And as we see the Psalms, and as we read the Psalms, and we meditate on the Psalms, the Christ that we see there is never a Christ who is somehow distinct from us, or remote from us, or separate from us. But he is the Christ who is united to us, and with whom we are at one. One writer puts it like this: every word of the Psalms is ours in Christ, but always and only in Christ. You see, when we read, "I do not forget thy law," you and I can only say that as we are united to Christ. We say it in him and with him. So it's only because we are one with Christ that we can say, "I do not forget thy law." So when we pray the Psalms and we sing the Psalms, as we did just now, we sang from Psalm 19 some verses, metrical verses, we're expressing our union with Christ, our oneness with him, and we're doing it in a way like no other. We're praying, we're very likely to be praying the very same words that Jesus prayed. We're singing the very same words that Jesus sang. We're praying them and we're singing them in union and in unison, even with him. How else can we sing them? How else can we sing, "I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies, for all my ways are before thee"? Just think again of those closing words of Psalm 139. "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Can we sing? Can we pray those words? We can only sing and pray them as a people who are in union with the one who has perfectly remembered and kept God's law for us and in our place. And what is more, because we're in Christ, when God hears our prayers and searches our hearts, what is it that he sees? Is it our sin? Is it our degradation? Is it our disobedience? Is it our failure? No. He sees the perfect obedience of his own dear Son and chosen servant, Jesus Christ. He looks on us and he sees him. "I do not forget thy law." Well, let's go back then to verse 153. Because not only do we see the obedient servant there, the obedient servant, but we also see the afflicted servant, or the suffering servant, we might prefer. One writer makes the comment that the Psalms are soaked in suffering. He says pain oozes from psalm after psalm. And we see it here in Psalm 119. Verse 134 speaks of the oppression of man. Verse 143, "Trouble and anguish have taken hold on me." Verse 157, Many are my persecutors and mine enemies. Well, how do we account for this? Well, as we read it, if you don't mind me quoting Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who wrote a very helpful little book actually on the Psalms, he says, "We suspect that here someone else is praying, and that the one who has come to such infinite depths of suffering is none other than Jesus Christ himself, the human Jesus Christ, to whom no affliction, no illness, no suffering is unknown." End of quote. Someone else is praying. Someone else is suffering here. This is suffering as no other man has suffered. This is suffering as no ordinary man has suffered. It's the suffering of the Son of God, the Son of Man and Son of God that we sang of in an earlier hymn. It's his suffering that we see here. "Consider mine affliction," he says. Let's just do that for a moment. Let's consider the affliction. Let's go back to verse 150. And what do we find there? "They draw nigh but follow after mischief. They are far from thy law." Doesn't that take you to Gethsemane? Can't we hear the word that the Saviour himself saying in prayer to his Father? "They draw nigh, they." Judas is there, the Roman soldiers are there. He's there in the garden, but he can hear them coming. Perhaps he's seen the movement in the trees. He knows they're coming. "They draw nigh, but follow after mischief. They are far from thy law." And how does Jesus respond? In the very next verse, perhaps. "Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth." Thou art near. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. Judas was approaching. His hour was come. "But thou art near, O Lord," and still he maintains his character as the obedient servant in his declaration before his Father, "All thy commandments are truth." What an example is being set there for us. The gospel records for us the bodily sufferings of Christ, but to know his soul sufferings, well, we have to go to the Psalms, don't we? We have to go to the Psalms. We go to Psalm 22, we go to Psalm 69, they're the ones that spring to mind. But Gethsemane and Calvary, they're here in 119 as well. Bonhoeffer is right. There are such profound depths of suffering here in the Psalms and even in this psalm that it's only when we put them upon the lips of Christ, as coming from the heart of Christ, that they really begin to make sense. Let's look at our text again. "Consider my affliction." We see our Saviour here. He's, He's in the midst of his affliction. He's in the midst of his of great suffering. But still he says, in the midst of it all, I do not forget thy law. What do you and I do in times of suffering? When affliction comes? Oh, well, we start questioning, don't we? We question God's love. We question God's wisdom. We question the rightness of what God is doing. And we start doubting, and we might even forget him. We're so wrapped up in our problems and in our afflictions and in our troubles that we forget him. And we might end up doing something which is rather foolish. You see, our level of obedience depends on the circumstances that we find ourselves in too often, but not the man of Psalm 119. He is in deep affliction. Consider mine affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget thy law. He still doesn't forget. He never forgets the law and the righteous judgments of God. Many, verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thy testimonies. Verse 161, princes have persecuted me without a cause, but my heart standeth in awe of thy word. Verse 164, seven times a day do I praise thee because of thy righteous judgments. Thy righteous judgments. Let's just think about those for a moment. There are a number of psalms, aren't there, that in which the psalmist is calling upon God for judgments. We call them the imprecatory psalms. They're the difficult psalms. But think of Calvary. What was Calvary? As there Christ is on the cross, what is happening there? Well, it's the righteous judgments of God that are falling upon him. He bears in his own body and upon his own soul the sin of his people. And out of love for them, out of love for us, he suffers for us the righteous judgments of God. He suffers his affliction. And so when we read those difficult psalms, put those psalms upon the lips of Christ. And you have him bearing our righteous judgments in our stead, condemned. He stood. Think of Christ on the cross and all the righteous judgments of God falling upon him, bearing in his own body and in his own soul the sin and the just consequences, the just judgment of that sin in our place. And he does it all out of love. And in it all, he is still loving his Father, and he is still praising him. Still praising him. He's still praising in the depths of his suffering because he never ceases to be the obedient servant. Let's think about that. He never ceases to be the obedient servant who ever loves his Father with all his heart, with all his mind, with all his soul, and with all his strength. And he loves those whom he came to save. But there's one more component in our text, one more characteristic of the servant of the Lord. He is not only the obedient servant, he is not only the afflicted servant, we also see him here as the praying servant. Deliver me. Deliver me. And as we read these words and as we sing them, perhaps they raise a question. What right did David have to ask God for deliverance? And what right do we have to ask God for deliverance? Because we're guilty sinners in his presence, in his sight. There is only one who had the right to pray those words, deliver me. And that was the Lord Jesus. Because only he could go on to say, for I do not forget thy law. But by the mercy and by the grace of God, there is a way by which we too can pray for deliverance. And that's because we are united to Christ. The one who has never for one millisecond forgotten the law of his God. And when Christ prays for deliverance, it's not only in his own name that he prays it, it's also in the name of that great multitude whom he represents and who are united to him. In Exodus 3, God says, I have surely seen the affliction of my people. I am come down to deliver them. And God comes down and he delivers his people out of Egypt. 2,000 years ago, God himself came down, didn't he? In the Lord Jesus Christ. He came down to his afflicted people and he delivered them. He redeemed them. He was the Passover lamb sacrificed on his people's behalf. So when he cries out to God, as he does here, deliver me, he cries out as our mediator, as our covenant head and representative, as our Redeemer who is one with us. Yet these things are difficult to grasp because they're so spiritual. But as you and I read these words in the psalm, by faith we hear them coming from the lips of the Saviour, our Lord Jesus Christ, we hear them spoken for us. For us, deliver me for those whom I came to save. Deliver me for those who are united to me and who I represent. There's another expression, another petition that we in this part of Psalm 119 that we came across as we were reading it. In verse 149, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. 154, quicken me according to thy word. 159, quicken me, O Lord, according to thy loving kindness. Quicken me. That's a prayer for life. You're familiar with the opening of Ephesians 1, when Paul speaks of the Lord's people being quickened, revived, given life, renewed, life from the dead. And that's the meaning of the Hebrew word used here in the psalm. It's the same thing. But again, we're to think of it as a prayer of the Saviour on our behalf. And he's praying it because we're the ones who need life. And it was a prayer that was answered, wasn't it? It was answered 3 days after, at the resurrection. When Jesus rose from the dead, he was quickened. But he arose in union with us. We were raised with him to newness of life. We were delivered with him. We were quickened with him. And so we remember his words, they're well known, aren't they? He says, I am the resurrection and the life. Have you ever wondered why those two are put together? Well, he is the life because he's the resurrection. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so here in Psalm 119, and in this, just in this one verse, don't we see Christ? Don't we see the gospel in all its fullness? We see the obedient servant perfectly fulfilling for us the law of God. We see the afflicted servant bearing our sin and suffering in his own, in our place, bearing the righteous judgments of God. And don't we see that same servant of the Lord calling upon God for deliverance, a prayer that was answered when he rose from the dead and is now ascended and seated at the right hand of the Father. And because we are united to him, still united to him, we're already there in spirit. When Jesus spoke to the two on the road to Emmaus, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And afterward they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us as he talked with us by the way and as he opened up the scriptures? There is nothing in this world that can set the heart alight except Jesus. He set those two hearts alight, those two men's hearts alight. They knew it to their hearts to be burning in them as they heard Jesus speaking of himself in the Old Testament. And that would have included the Psalms. And who are we to say it wouldn't have included Psalm 119 and the very verse that we've been looking at? Because that was the cloud, if you like, that was over the eyes of those two. The fact that he had to come and die and rise again. And yet there it is. Like, consider verse 153. Have our hearts... No, are our hearts burning within us this evening? As we consider him talking to us from the scriptures, he says, consider. He's telling us to consider. Consider his affliction. Consider his obedience. And consider his deliverance on the day of resurrection. Well, may we see Christ more and more in the scriptures and know them to be truly the word of Christ. Well, let's sing the hymn. In fact, before we sing the last hymn, there was a verse in the hymn 189. And as I was singing it, I realized that the fourth verse of that hymn really summarizes everything that I've been saying. A servant's form thou didst sustain, and with delight thy law obey, and then endure amazing pain when all our sorrows on thee lay. He doesn't go on to speak of the resurrection, but we covered that ourselves. Well, hymn number 622. Though all the world my choice deride, yet Jesus shall my portion be. For I am pleased with none beside, the fairest of the fair is he. 622. To him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever.